Let's go to the Lord now in prayer and we'll begin our time of worship today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, as we are in a season when we remember your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, because you loved us. You came to this earth. You taught us how to live, and you suffered and died on the cross that we could be forgiven of our sins. Thank you so much, God. But the main thing is you overcame death, the first fruits of the resurrection, Lord, and we thank you so much as you made a promise to us that day and that time. Thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless us today, Lord. Be with Big John as he preaches and with our band as they lead in our praise time this morning. Thank you again for loving us, and we praise all in your name. Amen.
Good morning.
He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Oh,
Blessed be the name of my Lord. He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. During the day, and then a lot of times driving down the road, I get to praying, and especially at night when I pray. I like to call God the living God, like what Peter said about Jesus, what I mentioned a while ago. I pray, God, I just want to praise you this morning because you are God. He is the only true and living God, maker and creator of all things. So blessed be his name.
Thank you.
takes on born again. And I hope that each and every one of you out there are born again. That's the only way to enter heaven, is to be born again. Who was it, LG? Nicodemus went to Jesus. I don't forget, one of the Pharisees went to Jesus, I think I'm right, and asked him what you got to do to enter heaven. He said, you must be born again. He didn't understand that. Jesus had to explain it to him. You accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're born again. And that's what this song is about here. Well, today I found myself after searching all these years, and the man that I saw, he wasn't at all who I thought he'd be. Well, I was lost when you found me here, and I was broken beyond repair. Then you came along and you sang your song over me. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time in my life. Make a promise to me now. Reassure my heart somehow that the love that I feel is so much more real than anything. It feels like I'm born again. It feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time. It feels like I'm breathing. It feels like I'm moving for the very first time, for the very first time. Wasn't looking for something that was more than what I had yesterday. Then you came to me and you gave to me life and love that I've never known, that I've never felt before. Feels like I'm born again. Feels like I'm living for the very first time. For the very first time. It feels like I'm breathing. It feels like I'm moving for the very first time. I'm living for the first time in my life. Gentle sin.
king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know it? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Hey, Jesus ought to be loud and in your face.
And that's just how that was. And I'm so thankful. Before we go to Children's Church, I want to leave you with this idea. Okay, Jesus is awesome. We are not called to be awesome. We're called to trust and obey Jesus. And you can trust him. He's awesome. Y'all ready? Break. I also am loud and in your face. Just not as awesome as Jesus. We're going to be all over the place in the scripture. You have a handout that will direct you, and I'm not going to read all the verses on there. I'm not going to try to. They're probably not going to flash on the screen, but you have it on your handout. That way you can study it when you get home. You can check it out. What I'm going to read is from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for being awesome. And Father, you've filled that blank. You've checked that box. You are awesome. Help us, Lord, to be filled with you, to love you, to trust you, to obey you, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at this passage today, these passages, this idea of how Jesus succeeded and all the places where we fail, help us to be encouraged about how great you are and to stop being fooled about how sufficient we are. And Lord, we love you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The idea of this whole sermon is to relate to you as best I can how awesome Jesus Christ is. We're going to relate this to our preaching on grace, and we're going to call it Jesus Grace Under Fire. Because Jesus dealt with some pressures. Jesus dealt with some tough, tough things. And so often we think when we deal with tough things, that becomes an excuse to live any way we want, to do anything we want, to try anything we want, to just flat out give up, or to get mad, or to get even, or to get resentful. And I want to show you something. What I want to show you is how Jesus did it. And I don't want to discourage you and say, well, you got to be as tough and as stout and as awesome as Jesus, because you're not. And you won't be. But you can trust him, because he has not stopped being so awesome. He has not stopped being so strong. He has not stopped being willing to help those who need help. Just like you and me. And so when we come out of here today, I hope you'll praise Jesus. Now we're going to do something. And we're still a Baptist church, okay? But it's Palm Sunday. All right? It's Palm Sunday. If you got a palm, raise it up. If you got two, go ahead and raise those bad mama jammas up. Let's see them. You see them? All right. This one, yeah, you got to shake. Shake your palms. Shake your palms. It's all right. All right, you can put them down now. Now, what if I were to do this? That's it. I'll get them all back again. Okay. Some of y'all have been robbed before. Some of y'all have not been robbed yet. For those who have not yet been robbed, this is the right answer. Okay? Palm Sunday is whatever day somebody puts a gun in your belt. It's Palm Sunday that day. Put it up. But I'm so glad that you're here. And when you hear something that it hits home, and you're like, you know what? That's right. Jesus is awesome. What I want you to do is give him a little palm shaking. Now, if this works out right, and there's people who are silly / bold enough to do this, every once in a while I'm preaching, I hope we get some Palm Sunday going on. You know what I'm saying? Now, if you are a little more, you know, discreet about your praise for Jesus, shake those dudes down low. You know what I'm saying? You're like, you know, Baptist is like this. Bapticostal can be like this. Full out Jesus, I don't care, can be like, woo! All right, Palm Sunday. All right, you got me now, right? Now, it's called Palm Sunday because this is what people called it. No, Jesus came in to Jerusalem. He was coming in to die. You all know he knew that? Y'all, you and me are blessed to not know when we've got to go. We think we want to know things because you think you can control things if you know things. And the truth is, it don't matter how much you know, you still can't control the things in your life. And if you knew you was going to die tomorrow and you think you could plan and control the perfect day, you're wrong. Tomorrow you'd just die and that would just be it. You'd be burdened all day. But can I tell you something? Jesus knew what was about to hit him. He knew what was coming. When he set his face toward Jerusalem, he was going toward the cross the whole way. He had no misgivings of how it was going to turn out. He knew what was before him. And I want you to relate that to his attitude. And I want you to think, how would I do? How would I do if I was Jesus in this same situation? And then I want it to sink in on you that we have a high priest. We have someone who's standing in the gap for us. We have a representative for us, an advocate with God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who understands the pressures that we've been under and yet has hit a home run every single time. Now, they call it Palm Sunday. Amen. That's right. I'm probably going to get distracted if I do it too, you know, anyways. But he's awesome. So we call it Palm Sunday because he's entering in Jerusalem. And when he was coming in, he came in on a donkey, crowds all around him, and they're chanting and they're crying out. I want you to imagine how his disciples were, how excited they were. They're thinking, we're finally coming into Jerusalem. It's the Passover. It's the big day. He's coming in. The crowds are gathered. They went and caught, I don't know if they all had palm branches, they went and cut things down. And that was what you did when royalty was coming, when nobility was coming, when a big celebrity was coming. You went and cut things down. And an animal they were riding on would walk on it. They threw their clothes on the ground as a way of honoring Jesus. They kept some clothes on, so don't, for y'all who just got messed up, you're like, they were naked out there with, no, they threw their extra clothes down. But as a way of honoring him, as a way of leading up to, you know, how awesome they thought he was. They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're crying out and they're shaking their palm branches. I want you to think about this. How would you handle that extreme popularity? How would you handle that flattery? Because I can tell you something in my own life and when I've watched other people. When people get lifted up, sometimes they get proud. Sometimes you can give somebody some money and they'll take that money. You think they're going to do the right thing with it. So many people, they get lifted up financially, they ain't going to do the right thing with it. They're going to do the exact wrong, dumb thing with it. Some people, when you lift them up, it exposes the weakness of their flesh, the weakness of their character. It exposes them for having these weird wants and desires over there. Some people, when they get lifted up and bragged on, they get the big head. And I can imagine this. Imagine if it were me. And I got, you know, you become a favorite. You know what happens when you get to be a famous preacher? You start looking around and you go, you know, fellas, I've been noticing I've been riding a donkey. And, you know, that... What kind of ride is that for a famous preacher like me? We need to pimp my ride. You know? We need to get this little rigged up better. Riding on a donkey ain't no thing for me. You know, not a big famous preacher like me. We need to raise this up a little bit. We need to put some hydraulics on that thing, get a little bounce going on. Where's my sound system? Where's my people? I need some security too. Let's get some security. Where's my entourage? Fellas, come on, get around. And we get the big head. I'm going to tell you something. You'd be surprised how many people get the big head when they get a promotion at work, when they get something going on. But I'll tell you something about Jesus. Jesus, when they came out, he didn't get the big head. You want to know why he was riding on a donkey? Because the scripture said he was going to come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, humble and lowly. Behold your king riding in, victorious, triumphant, but lowly, humble. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. He don't get the big head. He don't start bragging and boasting. He's not conceited. He doesn't rope himself off in the celebrity lounge and tell the children to stay out yonder, stay the little people. He don't become a platform personality that nobody can get close to and touch. He don't get the big head. Our Lord Jesus is awesome. Because when he experienced popularity and when he was lifted up, he didn't get the big head and get all boastful. Now, let me tell you something else about Jesus. And this is what we're going to do. I'm just going to talk about Jesus this whole time. But that's why it's called Palm Sunday, by the way. It's called Palm Sunday because they were celebrating him. And he just didn't get conceited. I don't know if y'all know anybody who's conceited. You know, they say they forgot where they came from. They forgot what's going on. I don't know if you've ever been conceited. I know that I've had my spell of it. You know, you start getting some degrees, you start getting some education, you start making some accomplishments. You just got to watch out for it, okay? But that didn't happen to Jesus. Let me tell you something else. In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, Jesus walks in the temple. And now this would have been status quo for everybody. They were selling things. They were buying things. They were walking through the temple because it was a shortcut from point A to point B. So they were carrying merchandise through the temple just to get from one place to the other through the courts and all that. They were totally disrespectful. There's probably a lot of people who that bothered. But it wasn't a whole lot of people who stood up to it. Jesus sees it. He sees how disrespectful they're being. But he also sees this. He sees how they're robbing people. See, these poor folks would come. And the guys at the temple, they'd say, hey, you can't use that money. You got to exchange your money for holy money. Temple money. And they'd say, okay. So they'd give them. They said, well, you know, there's a charge to exchange money. Okay. So they get the charge. They do all these things. Jesus sees this. Now, this happened year after year after year after year after year. Jesus sees it and he says, you all stop right now. You remember what he did? He flipped over the money changers. He ran all the merchandisers out of there. He said, you all have taken the temple, which is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, for the world. And you've turned it into a den of thieves. Y'all know what happened after that? Well, they got really mad. But let me tell you who got really glad. It says the poor, the lame, and the sick. They all started calling out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Same thing as they did when he came in. And they started coming to him and he healed them. How many of us, when we see religious abuse or things that shouldn't be, how many of us just live with it? Endure it. And think, well, what can be done? What can be done? What can be done when people take the name of the Lord and the word of God and they manipulate people and they think that somehow they're going to earn it? And they think that somehow that they can get there on their own as opposed to telling them about the grace of God that's been extended freely to them. And Jesus didn't say they had to come and exchange their money to get healed. They just came to Jesus and they got healed. And I'm going to tell you, you come to Jesus, you'll get healed. And I don't know about your physical body. Ultimately, he's going to heal that and give you a new one in heaven once you believe in him. But he can heal your soul right now, today. He knows how to heal your emotions, your relationships. He is the healer, and he does it for free, and he don't manipulate you with a carrot on a string. Isn't that pretty awesome? I think our Lord Jesus is pretty awesome. But I know this, 99 out of 100 probably looked the other way. 99 out of 100. They knew that it wasn't right. And the Jews had books. They're a studious people. They had a book called the Talmud. And it said you not have stuff like that all decorated and all throughout the temple. They knew better. They knew what the temple was for. But Jesus was awesome enough to say, I see it and I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. We need to have that kind of awesome in our lives. Amen? Let me tell you something else about him. It's over in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through 17, it literally says that they came to him. Now look. His life is drawn close to closed, his earthly life. He's getting close to the time it's about to depart. If it was you and I, if it was me, I'd be spending all the time I could with people who liked me and who I liked. I'd be with my loved ones. I'd be chilling with people who I love. I'd be eating big old fat pieces of chicken, hanging out with people that I loved. I ain't going to tell you all the rest, but that's who I'd be with. These people said they wanted to catch Jesus in his words. Literally what it says in the scripture. They're going to come up, try to catch him in his words. And they start asking him questions. That's when they asked him a question about, should we pay taxes? Should we pay taxes to the Romans or not and all that stuff? And Jesus says back to him, why are y'all trying to trap me? Why are y'all trying to trick me? At that point, I think I ought to punch one of them in the nose. I'd be like, you know, I'm about to die. Y'all are wasting my time. You know what? Jesus answered their question. I don't know about you. I'm so glad that when I am the idiot who's wasting time, that I can count on Jesus Christ to be patient with me. He's patient even with his enemies. I don't know where you are with the Lord, but I know this. Jesus Christ, he'll wait on you. He'll answer your question. He'll talk with you. He's not going to write you off just because you're a jerk. Any jerks in here happen? That's an amen for me. I didn't get wrote off, even though I tried to tell people that I didn't believe in them. I tried to talk people out of believing in Jesus. You know, when you're in high school and you can talk girls into out of believing in Jesus, you can talk them out of other things too. I'll let that just lay on you for a minute. But I'm going to tell you something. I am so glad that when I was that big jerk trying to confuse people and not trusting Jesus and trapping him and saying, I can find errors in the Word of God, all those crazy fools trying to find errors in the Word of God, Jesus, I answer you. He ain't going to give up on you, and he'll be there to save you when you're ready, when he's ready. I'm going to tell you, that's how awesome he is. He didn't reject these people just because they were against him. How patient are you with your enemies? How patient are you with your friends? How patient are you with your kids? How patient are you? Period. Jesus here is showing grace to his enemies. That's awesome. You know, that's part of why he's awesome. Over in the next chapter, chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark. Have you ever told a white lie? You're about to tell one now if you say no. You're like, no, I'm in church, right? Yes, this is church. No, I've never said it. Does this dress look good on me? Like, yes. Yes, it does. Was that good? Did you like that? Do you want to eat that supper again? Yes. Yes, I do. You know, do you think everything's going to be okay? Sure, yes. Yes, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. It'll be okay. We're tempted to do that. Why? A couple reasons. One, the main excuse is we don't want to try to hurt nobody's feelings, right? But can I tell you what I think the real excuse is? We're just too lazy to tell people the truth and be with them and handle the fallout and explain to them why and help them to get into a better place. One time, anyways, this, Sarah's here, so she reminds me, you know, she's got her arms crossed. Woo, I'm in trouble. Hey, Lacey, thank you for that couch, because I think it would appreciate you. And we just got a new couch. It might be where I'm hanging out. But might need that one. But one day she makes really good cookies. And we were in seminary house. And we made, I mean, just she puts chocolate chips and butterscotch chips and car. I mean, it's just so good. I mean, I love cookies. Miss Kit, she'd give you a run for your money on these cookies. They're delicious. One day she makes a batch of cookies, which that delighted my heart. And so I started eating these cookies. But there was a problem. These cookies weren't the same as the other cookies. And so I'm eating them, and being just who I am, I figured I'd need to eat a few bad cookies just because I don't even hardly believe in bad cookies. But these were pretty bad and making me kind of thirsty. I'm wondering what's going on. So in talking to Sarah, you know, it's not like her whole self-esteem was built up on these cookies or anything. But nonetheless, you know, she said, there's something wrong with these cookies, aren't they? I said, you know, they're not that bad. They're not that bad. Lying like a dog. They're not that, baby, they're not that bad. You know, I don't want to stop her from making cookies forever. They're not that bad. They're not that bad. Well, you know, but we thought through what happened. And we didn't have any sugar, but we did have this other white substance that kind of looked like sugar, but it was salt. And so these cookies had no sugar. And what we thought was sugar was salt. And it makes a difference. Go figure. Just one little thing. So here's the disciples. They walk in Jerusalem. They're proud. I mean, they're Jews. They're in Jerusalem. They're with the Messiah. They're proud. Can y'all get that? It's like being an American. We get proud about some things. It's all right. You know, we're proud. And they say, Jesus, look at the great buildings here in Jerusalem. Look at how wonderful they are. Look at how tall they are. Look how grand they are. Jesus knows something about those buildings. He knows something about the false hope they had built on how he knew that they were still waiting for the Messiah to come in and crush the Roman oppressors and lead on to the power of a Jewish nation rising up. And those buildings were symbolic of that. And Jesus said, he didn't say, yeah, you're right, that's nice, they're very nice. Because he loved them. And he knew they had a false hope. He said, not one of these buildings that you see is going to remain. There, as a matter of fact, not one stone of any of this will be laid upon another. They're going to be gone, man. Gone. And I can imagine them going, what? He didn't just leave them, though. He told them about something better. He told them that he was coming back. He told them that he was going to make things right. He told them to look up to the real place of hope. He didn't just crush their hopes. He loved them enough to take away the false hope and deliver to them something real. And it was going to be shortly thereafter, within the lifetime of most everybody there who was talking to him, that they got to witness the Roman army come in, destroy every building in that city, raise it to the ground. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth, even if it hurts your feelings a little bit. I heard somebody say, he'll permit what he hates if it will lead to what he loves. Sometimes, as a father, I know he doesn't want to see us hurt. I know he doesn't want to see us injured or wounded. Sometimes that wound is necessary so that we'll learn to look up, that we'll learn to grow up. And I'll tell you, Jesus is so awesome. He'll be the dude that does that for you. Amen. He'll tell you the truth. Truth tellers are valuable. A lot of people will lie to you, and the biggest way they'll lie to you is they'll tell you what you want to hear. Jesus will tell you the truth. And he's awesome about that. Let's look over in the Gospel of John. Again, you've got to turn there, but we're just kind of going through this. I want you to think about how you'd be in John chapter 13. They had the supper. After supper, Jesus girds on the garments of a servant. He walks over to his disciples. And he begins to wash their feet. One of the sets of feet that he washes belonged to a man named Judas Iscariot. A man Jesus knew was going to betray him. Jesus was not unaware of who Judas was. Jesus was not unaware of what Judas was going to do. But let me tell you, why Jesus washed his feet. I got two reasons for you. One's because he loved him. Jesus taught you all to love your enemies, and Jesus loved even the man who was going to betray him. And I'm going to tell you the other reason why he washed him, because he needed him to have washed. It's just that easy. Jesus did what needed to be done. Judas had dirty feet. Somebody needed to wash his feet. Jesus took it on him to wash them. How patient are you when someone breaks your trust? How do you treat somebody? How many second chances do you give them? How well do you serve them? If they need your help, do you help them? I find myself, when I even get mad at somebody, if they're coming from this way, I'm going that way. If I see them come down here, you've heard the saying, man, I can't say it the way I've heard it. If somebody was on fire, I don't know that I'd spit on them to put it out. There's another way of saying that, but I'm not going to say it here. Point is this. Jesus shows an extraordinary love for those who we would say don't deserve it, not one bit. Can't we pick on Judas? We pick on Judas. We pick on Peter too for the denials, but I mean, we can pick on Judas. But Jesus didn't pick on Judas. Isn't that weird? We pick on Judas for betraying Jesus, but Jesus didn't pick on Judas for betraying Jesus. What does that say about his character? What does that say about his love and how outrageous it is and how forward and how great and how big his grace is? Are y'all catching the grace in that? He washed Judas's feet, not out of ignorance, but out of love and out of need. Judas just needed it done. Some of us carry around these weird grudges. these weird resentments, and we'll talk about that again here in a minute. But y'all, listen. Jesus knew how to love his enemies, how to wash the feet of his betrayers, and how to just be gracious to people who were in need. And I don't know if y'all find that to be awesome, but I find that to be awesome. Because I don't see that kind of love in me. And when I do, I know where it came from. When I stretch, when God stretches me way beyond what I'm capable, I know where it came from. It wasn't from this heart of mine. It wasn't from this brain, this spirit, this will. It was from him because I see it in him. Jesus is in court. Y'all ever been in court? That's how I roll. Y'all ever been in court? How fun is court? How generous do you feel when you're in court? How much are you minded to encourage the people you're standing in front of? Being in court's not fun. Matter of fact, when I was in court, I was I was there kind of defending my job. I was a truck driver. I had gotten a ticket for speeding. And so, that was a different time. All right, I was in court for that time, but I think I just paid that one out. I was in court as a truck driver because I had gone somewhere I wasn't supposed to go. There was a sign that said, no big trucks. But the people who I worked for put something on my truck that I had to go past that sign to deliver. And so I went past that sign to deliver it, and Michigan Department of Transportation police officer right there, pulled me, get a ticket, all this stuff. So I go to court. Joshua wasn't born yet. You were conceived. I won't go into details. You were well baked inside your mama. For about 8 months, Sarah was 8 or 9 months pregnant. I come in my FedEx uniform. I bring my wife, who is very pregnant, because I want to show them I'm a young man with a job. I got me a pregnant wife. We're trying to start. Please, sir, don't hurt me in my job. I'm thinking only about myself. That guy could have had the worst day in the world, the judge I'm standing in front of. I didn't think about him at all. I didn't care about him at all. I didn't know what his name was. I still can't remember what his name was. All I do remember is that it didn't go my way. He said, are you stupid? No, sir. He said, I didn't think they hired stupid people at FedEx. I said, no, sir, they don't. He said, so you could read that sign, couldn't you? Yes, sir, I could. He said, so you still went past it, right? He said, okay, pay the fine. That was it. And that's what I remember going. He didn't care about me at all. He didn't look at my pregnant. I'm like, look, a pregnant wife. Well, should have brought my mama in on a cane or something. Like, come on. You know, trying to feel all bad for myself because I'm in court. Only thinking about me. You know, Jesus was in court. Jesus is standing life and death trial. And a man who's in charge of it's named Pilate. He literally says this to Jesus. Don't you know I have the power? I'm going to read this because it's so good. I have the power to crucify you or to set you free. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or the power, you know, or to set you free? Can you imagine standing in front of somebody who has that kind of power over you? I have the power to crucify you, kill you. Right now, they're standing looking you eyeball to eyeball. If you make it out of here alive, it's only because I let you out. Can you imagine that kind of pressure? Can you imagine that kind of grace under fire? Man, I'd be thinking about myself so bad. I'd be so worried. It would worry me to death. This is Jesus' response in verse 11 of chapter 19, the Gospel of John. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from heaven. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Can I tell you just real quickly what Jesus was doing? He was putting Pilate at ease. Pilate was all wound up. His wife had come to him and said, I've had a dream about this just man. Don't have anything to do with him. Pilate knew that Jesus didn't do anything bad. He investigated him. He had him beaten. He had talked with him. He knew he was innocent. He knew the other people turned him over for jealousy. He was all bound up. You know what Jesus says? Says, Pilate, This is above your pay grade. You don't got no power against me unless it's been given to you by heaven. In other words, this is God's plan, Pilate. You're just a part of it. And more than that, the greater guilt goes to those who sent me to you, not you. Why did Jesus try to encourage Pilate? Pilate's another person as a church we pick on. Pilate was this unscrupulous, no integrity having official, this politician. And we pick on him. But Jesus tried to encourage him. Can you believe that? That's why I don't have any hesitancy in saying Jesus is awesome. Amen. I've been in the situations like he's been in, except for not nowhere near as tough. And I have failed to think about others and only thought about myself. And Jesus, in this far more intense situation, is looking at a human being and says, it's all right. It's part of God's plan. You couldn't do this to me on your own. And besides, the greater sin belongs to those folks outside. It's going to be all right. Just let's go. Can you imagine? Let's go. It's okay. Here's Pilate and Jesus kind of saying, it's okay. Come on. We've got to move on with this. Golly. He's awesome. He don't ever stop either. Because now they put him on the cross. They put him on the cross. We go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 23, and Jesus is on the cross. How do you respond to pain? The word excruciating comes from the cross or from crucifixion. We use it as an adjective to describe the worst kinds of agony. So while Jesus was in excruciating agony, he said this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They were dividing his clothes. Amen. They were prospering from his death, dividing his clothes while he hung on the cross. He looked at them and said, Father, he prays for them. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And how slight an offense somebody can make against us, and we'll hold on to it with the tenacity of a pit bull. We'll hold on to any, even an imagined, preconceived, phony offense. We'll make something up to get mad about somebody at, and we'll hold it in our heart forever. And it will sour our soul. But here's Jesus in excruciating pain. I don't know, but when I'm in pain, I say things that are often inappropriate. When I'm scared of being in pain, I'll sometimes let go some things that I got witnesses in the front row. If all it takes, I'll be driving around, a red wife jump in the cab of my car. And I'm not forgiving or saying, I'm not being very, that's not preacher talk that comes out sometimes. It's scary because I'm afraid of being. And when I'm hurt, I find that my patience, my tolerance, my prayer life, a lot of things just kind of really diminish. Because I'm all into me. And yet Jesus says, forgive them, Father. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. He didn't even carry resentment even though his life was going to land in a few hours. He didn't let that bitterness dwell in his heart for a moment. Oh, he's awesome. Y'all get that? Do you get how awesome he is? Lastly, one of his last living acts, one of the last things he does while alive, same chapter of Luke 23. People are mocking him. I don't know the last time you've been mocked. I'm talking about not the polite mocking that you feel like you sometimes get. Somebody was sarcastic to you and all the subtleties and the minutiae of the drama of your world. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about the overt mocking you, saying you're stupid, you're dumb, you're an idiot, you're a fool. You deserve to die. You're horrible. All the people stood looking on to Jesus, even the rulers, and they sneered at him, saying, he saved others. Let him say himself if he was the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine, something that would taste terrible. If you're the king of the Jews, they said, save yourself. Then one of the criminals who were hanged with him He also blasphemed him. If you're the Christ, save yourself and save us too. How would you respond to that onslaught? You know, we like to fight back. We like to fight fire with fire. And can I tell you that phrase, fight fire with fire, is actually in the Satanic Bible. You might say, how do you know about the Satanic Bible? Because I read that. I read all kinds of stuff. But it's in there. Fight fire with fire. When somebody mocks you, mock them back. When they sock you one, sock them back. When they get you, get them first. That ain't from God at all. And what does Jesus Christ do? What does Jesus Christ do? They're mocking him. They're just blaspheming against him. And he says this to this criminal. One criminal, one guy in the whole thing who had a little bit of sense, who realized that he was guilty and that Jesus was innocent. And he says, forget what these guys are saying. Lord, would you please help me? I believe in you. And Jesus turns to him and says, friend, he didn't point. Friend, today you'll be with me in paradise. Can I tell you, with his dying breath, with his last effort, he is saving sinners from a godless hell, even as he is breathing his last. You know, you couldn't talk when you crucified very easily. He had to push up on the nails that were through his feet and pull up on his hands to catch a breath to say to this guy, you'll be with me today in paradise. It took a great, great effort in a time when I think most of us would have been so self-centered, so pitiful in our own pity party. Oh, woe is me, I'm dying, I didn't even do anything. And we would have been, that's how I would have been. That's how all of us would have been probably. But not Jesus. He still had time to save that lost sinner next to him on the cross. Y'all get that? Man, just look at it. Look at how awesome he is. Can we give him a Palm Sunday? He is that awesome. Amen. Amen. Jesus is awesome. We are not called to be awesome. We are called to trust and obey Jesus. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, let me tell you, you're missing. You're missing out. You're missing the Son of God in your life. You're missing the presence of the greatest being. You're missing awesome in your life if you have not yet submitted your life to Jesus Christ. And if you need to give your life to Christ today, I'm inviting you, come on. We're going to have some music. Right now is your time. If you want to say, you know what? I've never yielded my life to Christ. I need Jesus Christ in my life. I've been distracted by trying to be awesome or trying to pick myself up or just so distracted in me that I need to turn my life over to Christ today. If that is you, I invite you to come turn your life over to Christ today. I'd love to pray with you. If you're just here and you say, you know what, I got caught up with being selfish. I know I'm a child of God, but I've just caught up in me. I've been looking to myself. I've been trying to be my own strength and my own source of power, and I just need to rededicate or I need to turn my life over to Christ. I just need to honor him. I just need to praise him. If you haven't praised him in a while, I invite you to come and just get that right with him too. But now is your time. You come and do the business you got to do with Jesus. Spend your whole life chasing what's
Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we've had here today. Lord, we just hope that what we have done here has been pleasing unto you, in the name of Jesus, to be lifted up. God, we take up the offering now. Just pray, Lord, that this offering be used in a way that's pleasing unto you, God. Be used in your work. Father, we love you and thank you and just want to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. So glad you're all here. Remember, Palm Sunday, the other thing it means next Sunday is Easter. It's Resurrection Day. Okay? And so I just invite you. There's all kind of people. God, this is a special time of year. You know, biblically, Resurrection Day is a lot bigger than Christmas Day. In our culture, Christmas is a lot more exciting. But can I tell you, the whole of Scripture revolves around when Christ rose from the dead and pierced through the fabric of death into life and changed everything. A lot of people will come to church, and I want to encourage you, invite them. You might say, they only come on Easter. Do you think Jesus would turn them away for that? Who knows what they might hear and how they might be changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invite them. Encourage them. If they don't want to come here, encourage them to go where they're going. Okay? All right. I love y'all. I don't think there's anything else to say. Everything's going to be, you know, we're going to have service this Wednesday. We're going to have everything, I think, as... I don't think there's going to be any Sunday night activity next Sunday. Did y'all plan on Easter Sunday you're going to meet? Miss Amy's going to meet on Easter Sunday with her ladies, the Intrepid Ladies. They got... And so so everything probably be pretty close to normal, okay? Pretty close to normal. Anyways, I love you all. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. As we go, be with us. Bless us. We love you. Jesus is awesome. You're awesome, Jesus. Thank you so much for being who you are and saving people like us, like me. And Lord, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready? Break.